May the peace of God be with you. I'm so glad to be in the presence of the Lord with you all today. And the message that we have, I hope that it's one that is relevant and one that can be applied to your every single day lives. Now for today's message, we've been talking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, which is a continuation of last month. And here's what it says. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. Pastor Sam did a great job last week at outlining the whole verse. But today we're going to focus on the second part that says, be instant in season and out of season. So if I were to give today's message a theme or a title, it would be the relevance of the word. Now, when it comes to the word relevance, we're talking about anything that has to do with what people are dealing with in the present time. You see, when we're talking about being relevant, it's talking about being able to connect with people where they are at, the place they are at, and then the situations that they are in. So what I want you to do right now, if you will, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. I'm going to read to you about the story of the Tower of Babel. And here's what it says. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And this is what the Lord said. If one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all of the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So here's the situation that we have. This is not too long after God created the heavens and the earth, but this is also after the flood. A bunch of people, one language, one culture. They said, you know what? We are going to be an amazing group of people. We're going to be so strong, so amazing, so grand. What we're going to do is build a tower up to heaven so that we can show how good that we are. God shut that plan down real quick, scattered them, confused their languages. Then you have these certain people, you know, groups of people moving to this region, this group of people moving to that region. Then the establishment of what we know as culture began in the Bible. And what I love about this, the story of the Tower of Babel, we see that once, when people were all together, when we were all one, everybody spoke the same language. But the minute that we began to believe that we were higher and more superior than God, we began to be different. So whether that's the Hebrew culture, whether that's the American culture, whether that's the Haitian culture, the more we believe that we are more supreme and higher than the all-powerful and all-knowing God, the more our differences will continue to separate us. So when we come to culture, what exactly is it? Culture is this. It is the characteristic features of every single day existence. So we're talking about attitudes. We're talking about values. We're talking about goals, opinions, way of life shared by a people at a particular place and at a particular time. That's from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. For example, let's take the Haitian culture. In high school, people would always have sleepovers. Always. And all the time I would be asked, Greg, you come to the sleepover? And all the time my answer would always be the same. No, I can't come to the sleepover. But Greg, you always can't come to the sleepover. Yes, and I probably will never be able to come to the sleepover. But Greg, why can't you come to the sleepover? Because I'm Haitian. And Haitians, we don't believe in sleepovers. Wait, Greg, y'all don't believe in sleepovers? No, we don't believe in sleepovers. But here's the catch, though. You can come sleep over my house. My mom and dad say you can come sleep over my house because they trust themselves. But I can't come sleep over your house because they don't know your folks. Right? It's not that sleepovers were evil or sleepovers are non-Haitian. It's just the fact that as a group of people collectively, it's just a cultural belief that we have as Haitian people that we don't do sleepovers. And let's take the age 18, for example. Here in the States, it's very common for when somebody turns the age 18, they are kicked out of the house, they go to college, and they are never to come back, only except if they're visiting, of course. But we as Haitian people, we will hold on to our young folks past the age of 18. Like, we will hold on to our children till they're about 30 or 40 years old, just as long as they respect you and they go to church, right? It's not that living in the house past the age 18 is wrong. It's just a cultural belief that we have as Haitian people that separates us from other cultures. And culture is not just nationalities now. Like, even under nationalities, which can be considered a macro culture, you have what they call microcultures, which is groups under the macro culture. So the big umbrella could be Haitian people, but under Haitian people, you have Haitians who were born in America. You have Haitians who were born in Haiti. Both live, operate in two completely different types of ways, but also have similar things that they share that makes them Haitian. Let's say, for example, somebody living out in California who's a Haitian finds a Haitian church out in Cali, and mind you, Cali is much more of a liberal state, where they are able to see a service every Sunday at their Haitian church where Christian rap music is being played. Let's say that same person now moves to Georgia, which is much more of a conservative state. Chances are you're not going to find that same Christian rap music being played every Sunday. It's not that Christian rap music is wrong. It's just the fact that the culture here is different. And the thing about culture is that though it's beautiful, unfortunately, culture has become one of the biggest controversies in the church today. Whether it's the grand church, whether it's the universal church, or whether it's the individualized church, we let culture define a lot of the things we do. We let culture define a lot of the things we say, a lot of the ways we go about things, to the point that what God tells us in His Word no longer becomes relevant. And a lot of times it's more important to preach the culture than it is to preach the gospel, which is a very dangerous place to be in. For us who have received the Spirit of God, for us to say we know who Jesus Christ is, I want to ask you, are you willing to put your culture aside to preach that gospel? Or will you continue to allow your culture to define how you go about preaching the word? You see, God came to establish His culture in our hearts, but all we see is our skin color. God saved us by His blood, but all we care about is our blood rights, our sweat, our work, and our tears. God gave us identity, but all we care to do is check off a box that says nationality. We boast in all of the things that have absolutely nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Rather, we boast in who we are as a specific type of culture. And I want you to notice, in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And when I really reflect on the fruit of the Spirit, all of these different characteristics that we can honestly say define what the culture of the Holy Spirit is, I begin to realize that none of these characteristics have anything to do with how I personally feel how I personally view things, my opinion on things. But all of these characteristics have everything to do with how I'm able to love God and how I'm supposed to love my brother. For example, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible says to love the Lord your God and to also love your brother as you love yourself. Patience. Be patient with one another. One of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. It says to rejoice in the Lord. Peace. Live at peace amongst one another. And we can go on with the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Each of them define my relationship to God and my relationship to my brother. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you talk. I am supposed to live out a culture that exemplifies what the fruit of the Spirit is calling me to live. And anything outside of that is not what God wants me to do. Let's look at what Jesus did when he came on this earth. In Matthew 20, verse 28, here's what he says. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Once again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if I were to sum up the word that were to really identify what the culture of God is, I would say service. I would simply say it is to serve. And this is what Jesus did. Him being God, he was a reckless servant. Jesus was the kind of guy that said, you know what? I know my people and your people have their history. I know my people and your people in the past have not got along very well. But you see me, I'm going to squash all of that because I just care about you. And if you know who God is. You see, Jesus could have easily said to the Samaritan woman, I don't know why you expect me to talk to you, but you're a Samaritan and I'm not. Bye. He could have easily done that, but no. You see, the affection that he has for people affected his service to people. And we can also see this with the Apostle Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 24. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to see something about the service that Apostle Paul was able to give everywhere that he went. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 14. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law and I'm under Christ's law, so that I can win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I might share in his blessing. This is amazing because we see what service looks like. Service looks like I'm going to become something that I'm not used to becoming so that I can relate to you. And this is what Paul is talking about. When I talk about the relevance of the gospel, this is how we become relevant. We become relevant when we can relate to people when it comes to time, when it comes to place, and when it comes to the situation. And let's talk about each and every single one of those. First, let's talk about time. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 24, you notice that Paul says he became like them. And in order for him to become like them, he had to spend time with them. He had to spend time learning their culture. He had to spend time, even though he might not have been fluent in their language, he had to spend time learning about their language. You see, spending time with people is how we can relate to people. And when we relate to people, we become relevant to people. But you see, time is not only just the time that we spend with people, but it's also the timing of things that we say and actions that we may perform. You see, somebody does not go to a wedding and begin talking about divorce. That's the wrong timing. See, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to be very aware of your timing as well. Because there are certain situations where we can be out of time. We can be out of date. And when we are like that, then we cannot be relevant to people who are listening to us preach. The second one, place. All throughout Paul's history, he is traveling from place to place. You see, I used to commute to college every single day, and I used to complain about that kind of traffic. I could only imagine what Paul was experiencing while he was commuting to all of these different regions, preaching the gospel, becoming like those people, learning about them. Paul did not pick up the phone and say, "Hey, bro, I'm hosting this Bible study at my house. Pull up." No. Paul said, "I'm going to go to you, meet you where you are at, so that I can preach the gospel in a way that you can understand." So when it comes to place, are we taking the time to go to the place that people are at to become relevant to those people? And when it comes to place, it's not also talking about physical location. We're also talking about position. What is the position of your heart when you're preaching the gospel to people? What place are you coming from? Are you coming from a place of frustration? Because that's going to show itself when you try to preach the word of God to somebody. Are you coming from a place of judgment? Because that's going to show as well. The place that we need to come from when we preach the word of God is a place of love that Jesus Christ gives us. And a place that truly cares about the salvation of the people in which we're preaching to. So we've covered time. We've covered place. Now let's talk about the situation. What situations are the people going through that we are preaching the gospel? As many of you know, recently, not too long ago, about 2 months ago, I started a program to become a registered dietitian, which I should be done in about 8 to 9 months, God willing. Now, there was one day we had to go up on the floor to visit some patients, and there was a patient, I read his chart and everything, I'm just like, okay, he has high blood pressure and he has hypertension, okay? I'm going to give him a diet education on making sure that he eats less sodium, making sure that he's not drinking too much fluids, and also making sure that he adheres to a low-fat diet. I had all my stuff together, all my handouts, everything. I'm ready to go tell this guy about what he needs to eat. So I go up to the room, and as I begin talking to him about some of the things that I saw in his chart, he begins to talk about how he is currently homeless. And I'm glad that that day I was being observed by my supervisor, because me being nervous, I continued to just talk about what he needed to eat. But my supervisor came in and stopped me and began talking about the fact that he was homeless. You see, his situation did not call for me to talk about what it was that he needed to eat at the time. What he was concerned was about his homelessness. The situation that he was going through was homelessness. And in order for him to eat the right things, we had to address the homelessness before we can talk about the diet. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say there's certain situations that people are going through. A lot of times we think that we're doing them good when we preach the gospel, but we need to know how to meet people where they are at, in their situations, learn how to address their situations so that they can really be receptive of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I love when the Bible says, you know, faith without works is dead, right? I can say I can pray for you all I want. I can say, you know what, God bless you. You can tell me that you need food and I'm just like, you know what, I hope you find it, God bless you. No. See, when we preach the gospel, we meet people where they are at, so that we can become relevant to them. When we cannot serve people with our time and with timeliness, at their place, having the right position, and in their situation, check this out, we become irrelevant. Let me say that again. When we cannot meet people or serve people with our time at their place and in their situations, we become irrelevant. And when we become irrelevant, we cannot say that we are effective servants of God. Let's take technology, for example. A lot of people feel like bringing technology into church is advancing too fast. We're becoming too worldly. We're becoming too progressive. But look at us now. You're watching me through what? Technology. A lot of times we were fighting it, but now we're forced to use it. So it's not the fact that technology is an issue, but what are we using the technology to do? Are we using it to serve God? Are we using it to preach a message of Jesus Christ? Are we using it to preach salvation? Are we using it for relevant terms in today's society? Are we using technology to equip our members about issues relating to race, which is a very relevant issue today? Issues relating to sexuality, issues relating to identity, how to prepare the Christian in a political warfare that we're in right now. How are we using technology to be relevant? It's not the time any longer for us to be irrelevant. Meaning that it is not the time for preachers to stand on the pulpit up here to tell the congregation about their personal beliefs and try to pin it on the Bible. It's perfectly fine for you to believe that a man can't do this or a woman can't do that. But let's separate our personal views from what the Bible is saying so that we are not being confusing to people who are seeking salvation. Instead, let us point people to Jesus Christ. Let us do it in a way that's relevant to what they are seeing and what they are going through, so that God may be glorified by what we say and by what we do. You see, we don't know when this church is going to open back up. We've been in quarantine for about 7 months now. I don't know when this church is going to open back up. Let's say, for example, we go through another wave of COVID-19 now that the weather is actually changing. And let's say that the church doesn't open back up until 2022. It's possible. We don't know. I pray for every ministry here at this church or whatever church you go to. I pray that you do not come back to church and do things, say things, act in the same exact way that you did in March of 2020. Because if you do, you will become irrelevant. You will become out of date. I pray whatever, I'm calling out all the ministries here at this church, whether it's the pastors, whether it's the deacons, whether it's the evangelists, whether it's youth, whether it's Solda, Divwe, the Koal, whether it's the ushers, whatever group that you are in, I pray that you find a way to become relevant to the people that you are serving. So that once we do come back to this place, which is just the four walls, we can be edified and we can be stronger than we have ever been before. And here is what a relevant church may look like. A relevant church will preach and teach messages that people are facing and people are going through at the time. Maybe that means that the music ministry and the praise team becomes more eclectic. Maybe that means pastors and evangelists find ways to get the message out more efficiently. Maybe that means parents understand their children better, or at least put forth a better effort to. Maybe that means children be more patient and loving towards parents. Whatever it is, I just pray that we come back, and when we do come back, we don't do things in the same exact way that we did in March of 2020. The only thing is this. When we preach the message actually doesn't change. It's never changed and it should never change. Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That should never change. But the way we go about it, the messages that we preach, how we do ministry, needs to change as the times change. And I pray that today, whoever you are, wherever you are at, I pray that you learn how to become more relevant with your time, meeting people at the place, and tending to their situations. And I pray that we can do this so that the word of God can continually be preached in a world today that needs him the most. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We give you praise for your word that is relevant in every single instant in life. I pray as servants, Lord God, we can do better. I pray as servants, Lord God, we can continue to seek you. We can become so fired up about teaching your word, about talking to people about you in a way that they can really accept it, in a way that's relevant to today's time, in a way that's up to date, keeping up to date with certain things, keeping up to date with certain trends and news in the world. Lord God, I pray that you do not let us fall in our own desires. I pray that you do not let us fall in our own culture, in our own cultural beliefs, and our own cultural values to the point where we are not able to go outside of it so that we can preach your word. I pray that our cultures are only extension of your grace and not defines our character. I pray, Lord God, that your word defines our character so that we can be effective agents for your word, so that we can be effective for the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we are not good. Only you can make us great. We thank you for your love and compassion in our lives. We give you praise. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.